Today we are coming to the very end of this amazing book that we've been studying called Daniel. And it was named after and written by the Jewish prophet named Daniel, who lived around 600 years before Christ was born. And throughout this book, he chronicled how God had been with him and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego throughout their time as refugees in the land of Babylon. And last time we studied a personal prayer that Daniel had written that was actually distributed amongst the refugees in Babylon, and it was a prayer of confession. And in that, he coupled himself with the people of Israel, and he admitted to God that because of their sins, he was right in sending them away, deporting them to Babylon. They deserve to be taken away from their homeland. But also in that prayer, he humbly asked God to be merciful and forgive them and keep his promise of sending them back after 70 years in captivity. And right now what I want to do is show you God's response to this prayer. It's recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1, and this is what it says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel. Then God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So what we see here is that God remaining true to his heart and his promises, he moved the heart of King Cyrus, the new king of Babylon, to declare in his first year that the people could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but not everyone, this wasn't a mandate, it was permission. So not all the Jews necessarily returned back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And the reason I point that out is because I don't know if you've been wondering throughout the series, but have you wondered, did Daniel ever go back home? And it seems to me that he did not. Because in Daniel chapter 1, it clearly says that Daniel was working for the kings in different kings' courts up until the first year of King Cyrus, which this was declared that day. But then, as we're going to see today in chapter 10, it says in the third year of King Cyrus, Daniel was on the banks of the Tigris River, which are not in Israel, they're in Babylon. So in that third year, he's there and he's receiving these visions from God. And so even though Daniel had prayed for the restoration of his people, prayed that they could return back home, it seems that he didn't make it. And probably one of the biggest reasons is because of his age. Daniel was more than likely in his late 80s or early 90s at the time of this writing. Now, I mentioned that God had given Daniel visions, and those visions were detailed accounts of futuristic events, and they're found in chapters 10, 11, and 12. Today, we're going to spend the majority of our time in chapter 12, but I need to tell you what happened in chapters 10 and 11 for you to kind of understand what's going on. But what you see in chapter 10 is that we are introduced to the archangel Michael. Have you ever heard of that guy before? Okay, well, here he's called the Prince of Israel. He's still an angel, he's an archangel, and he is there to defend the Israelite nation against other demonic powers. And so what God does in chapters 10 and 11, he gives us this behind-the-scenes look. He pulls back the curtain and allows us to see that what we see in front of us is not just what's going on, but there is a spiritual war going on behind the scenes between good and evil. And if this is the first time you're really contemplating this or hearing this, this is a theme that we see all throughout the Old and New Testaments. And I'll show you a verse from Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul says this. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against fellow human beings, which we so often feel, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There are invisible forces fighting around us. This is why every single day you and I struggle with temptation. We talk about this a lot where we struggle with our sinful nature. We struggle with the temptations of the world around us, and we struggle with the devil who's trying to lie to us all the time. We are in that battle, and it's not just us, but it's the world around us. It is the nations around us as well. Well, then we fast forward to chapter 11. And in that, God goes into great detail of telling Daniel about kings that were to come, nations that were to rise. And specifically, he gives us details about this guy, Alexander the Great. He doesn't say his name, but historians that study this time period go back and look at all the details. And God must have been telling Daniel about Alexander the great king over Greece. So he rises to power. He dies at the age of like 32, 33. And right there in chapter 11, it says that this king's descendants would not take over his kingdom. Well, what do we find out from written history is that Alexander the Great's children were assassinated. They never rose to the throne. We also find out that his kingdom was divided into four sectors and divvied out to his four generals, which is also talked about in Revelation chapter 11. So Daniel is being able to look into the future some 200 years. And so these are the generals. We have Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus, and Antigonus. These are guys that take over. And why is this important to know? Is because their ruling was all in that area of where the Israelites were. This clearly affected them and their worship of God and also the promise of the coming Messiah. So this is all happening. As you read further into chapter 11, God reveals that another king would come and do this. He would cause the abomination that causes desolation. So what this king would ultimately do is come into the temple. It tells us very specifically in chapter 11 that the daily sacrifices that the Israelites were used to doing would be stopped and replaced with this abomination that causes desolation. So an abomination is something that is hated, is disgusting. And then desolation is the state of complete emptiness or destruction. Historians, again, have looked back during the time of this, and they believe that Antiochus Epiphanes IV was the king who hated the Jews. He was oppressing them. And what happened was they rebelled against him, and he went to squash this rebellion. And when he came into town, he stopped the daily sacrifices like was predicted. And then he set up an altar to the god Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig in the temple court, which if you know anything about the Jewish law, pigs were off limits. And so this was the abomination that causes desolation. This all happened during the intertestamental period. That's what they call the time between when the Old Testament was done being written and then the New Testament. So there's about a 400-year span between the two halves of the Bible. So this is all very intriguing, right? And what's interesting is that when God gives his prophets these visions, what we've learned in the past is that sometimes there's a direct result. You see this and this is going to happen. But sometimes there's a double prophecy, meaning that sometimes this is fulfilled in the near future, and then it's also fulfilled beyond that. And what I mean is this, is that Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, he's walking around the temple area. This is the new temple that was built. He's walking around it, and the disciples are like, this is amazing. Look at the architecture. Look how big these stones are. If you've been to Israel and you've seen the base of where it was gigantic. And they're in awe of this, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, every one of these stones is going to be thrown down. This entire place is going to be destroyed. And they say, well, give us a sign. What do we need to look forward to know this? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place, read the yellow part with me, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel in chapter 11, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Bible scholars look back at this prophecy, and they believe that it was fulfilled in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. In history books, we are told that the general Ptolemy, a Roman general, Pompey, led his army into Jerusalem to, again, squash another rebellion. And it says that he entered into the Holy of Holy Places. So this was the place that only the high priest could go into. And he desecrated it with his presence. They brought in some of their standards, their flags into the temple courts and whatnot. And then after that, they burned the temple to the ground, never to be rebuilt again. Years later, if you go to that same site, what has happened is that the Muslims have built a mosque in its place. It's called the Dome on the Rock. And that's what's there today in Israel, where they used to make the daily sacrifices. It is incredible the accuracy in which God spoke to Daniel thousands of years prior to these things happening, and now we're seeing them today as we look backwards. Now, I just dumped a ton of information on you. You probably just felt like I was shooting a fire hose at you. I apologize. We videotape all of these messages, so if I went way too fast, please go back, re-listen to this, pause it, take notes. There's a lot of good information there, but this is just incredible, right? So this all leads us up to chapter 12, and I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. It says this: "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people," so this is the archangel, "will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." He says the end like five times in this section. "Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank." So what's going on is there's this messenger talking to Daniel, and now there are two other messengers that just appeared. "One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time.'" Let me bring you into the Revelation world. When you look at these revelations here in Daniel, you look at the book of Revelation, you get all these numbers thrown out. And even the smartest mathematicians sit there scratching their head like, what is this talking about? So what they've come up with, people much smarter than I, believe that the word time means 1 year, times means 2 years, and then half a time would be half a year. So you do the math and that's 3.5 years. So there's going to be some kind of 3.5 year period that there's this devastation, destruction going on, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. So the holy people are the Jewish nation. All these things will be completed. "I heard, but I did not understand." Can you hold on to that for a second? You're like, yeah, I don't understand a thing Pastor Dan has said up to this point. Okay, "I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?' He replied, 'Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, pretty much 3.5 years. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Again, some have gone to the point of Antiochus Epiphanes and said this is what this is referring to. This could even go further where we haven't experienced these days yet, that it's coming to the end. We don't know. "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is God's word. So, Daniel himself, he hears these visions, he sees all these detailed accounts, and he's overwhelmed. Right? It says he heard, but he did not understand. And then it says he asked a clarifying question. And this is something that we want every single person who attends Faith Church to do. We do not expect you to be Bible scholars. You might be sitting there right now like, I didn't know any of this. That's okay. And if afterwards you have questions, please ask them. If you need clarification, please ask, because this is how we grow in our relationship with God. We ask questions, and then we go to God's word to grow. I was taught all this years ago, and guess what? I had to spend a lot of time this past week going, what did they teach me? And I got to remember all this stuff so I can spit it back out to you guys. Like, I had to go back and relearn this, because I'm still growing in my relationship with God. I don't know it all yet. I have to keep going back to God's word to be able to be filled up. So my encouragement to all of you, keep asking questions, keep growing. This is what it's all about. Even Daniel had to do that. Now, what was really confusing for Daniel in his mind as he saw these events, what's hard is when you receive a prophecy, sometimes it looks like everything is mashed together, like it's happening at the same time or it's in sequential order. And as you study prophecy more and more, you see that it's kind of like a mountain range, that as the closer you get to it, you realize, oh, they're not on top of each other. And so he's seeing things that are out a couple hundred years, things that are out a couple thousand years, things that are still being revealed to this day. And so the easiest way I can break this down is that God was telling Daniel that things were going to get worse and worse for the Jewish people. And we kind of talked about this earlier, but have you ever wondered why there is so much hatred towards the Jews? Like, logically, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Their nation is the size of Massachusetts. And if you don't know how big Massachusetts is, it's 1/5 the size of Kentucky. It is tiny. And yet there's all this animosity. All of us who went through grade school or high school history, we learn about the Nazis and how they wanted to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth. Well, now today another power has arisen called Hamas that is dedicated to the exact same goal. Why? The only explanation that I can come up with is that there are demonic forces out there that want to erase the history of the Jewish people and any connection to the God of the Bible, and therefore erasing the history of Jesus Christ, who by birth, by his human origin, was a Jew. There is no other logical explanation for this. There are demonic forces. And so God revealed to Daniel that the chosen people would be persecuted up until the very end of the world. And as we learned in our lesson in Romans 11, God's chosen people does not just include the Israelites, but it includes everyone who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, what he's saying to us is that we will be persecuted. People will mistreat us because of our faith, and it will progressively get worse and worse until Jesus comes back the second time. That's a lot of doom and gloom. But notice that in this prophecy, in this messaging that was given to Daniel, we also have God's promise of hope. See, all throughout the book of Daniel, he and his friends were reminded of their mortality. In the very beginning, they were probably in their late teens, early 20s, when they were deported to Babylon. And in that transition, they could have easily died. And then when they were in the king's court learning how to be these government officials, one wrong step and they could have been executed. And then we learn about how their faith was put to the test. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to compromise their faith and obey man rather than God, they said, no, we must obey God rather than man. And they were thrown into a fiery pit. But God miraculously sent in the fourth man who rescued them. And then we have Daniel, who was told to disobey God and obey man. He said, no, I can't do that. So he gets thrown into the lion's den. And then God again miraculously sends the angel to shut the lion's mouths. Every one of these scenarios forced these guys to ask the question, what's next? What happens to me when I die? And so my question to you is, have you thought about that recently? Is that on your mind? When this life ends, what happens next? Now, if you're young and healthy, you probably haven't thought about that for a while. Out of sight, out of mind. But if your body is racked with pain and disease, if you've reached the ages of 70, 80, or 90, statistically, you don't live much longer than that. That's where Daniel's at. Again, he's probably late 80s, early 90s, and eternity is definitely on his mind. And even though he's given these horrible visions of what's going to happen to his people in the future, he's also given this message of hope. And this is what the messenger told him, and he tells to us. He says, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." What book is he talking about? You fast forward to the book of Revelation, and you see this over and over again where John the Apostle keeps referring to the book of life. And the best way I can describe it is like a guest registry where all the guests' names are written in it. And if your name is found in that book, you will be delivered. You will be saved. Well, years ago, I had really wished that God in the appendix of the Bible had put that list of names, so that I could know 100% sure, right? Until I went to the doctor one time, and I was talking to the receptionist, and she was checking me in. She said, "What's your name?" I said, "Daniel Schmidt." She types it in, and it's like, "Okay, well, we have a lot of those. What's your middle name?" I said, "Thomas, Daniel Thomas Schmidt." She said, "Ooh, we got a lot of those." And she said, "What's your birth date?" So I gave that to her. I'm not saying it out loud for security purposes. So she looks up my birth date. She's like, "Man, there's a lot of Daniel Thomas Schmidts born on the same day." I'm like, "What are the odds?" And then she turns me into a number and says, "Give me your social security number." You know, I felt like this big. But actually, at that time, when I'm a teenager, I'm thinking, thank God there isn't this list at the back of the Bible, because if I ran into, you know, Daniel Thomas Schmidt there, who knows if it was me or somebody else? But here's the question: how do you know? How can you be certain that your name is written in the book of life? How do you know that you made it to the guest list? This is an important question, because there are a lot of people who are not certain. And they come up with their own ways of trying to get in. And many of them emphasize their good deeds. They think, well, if I'm good enough, maybe God will let me, you know, kind of pass the threshold. But if that's your mentality, if that's what you're working with, like, you got to be good enough, my question to you is what's your measuring stick? How good is good enough? Is it just as good as, you know, I'm better than my classmate who's always going to the principal's office? I'm better than my neighbor who constantly has the cops coming over? I've never been to jail, or if I have, at least my record's better than that guy's. Like, what makes you good enough? And let's say that you lived a pretty horrible life, and like right now you're starting to get your act together at the later end of your age, and you're like, well, okay, now if I'm good enough, hopefully God will let me in. But my question is, well, will that good outweigh the bad that you've done? See, Jesus addresses this, and he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So he says, if you want to compare yourself to anybody else, it's not the kid who sits next to you in class, it's not your neighbor, it's not the guy in the jail cell with you, it's your heavenly Father. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the measuring stick. And so that means don't ever text, email, write, or say anything offensive, sarcastic, or demeaning, ever. Be perfect. Don't use your eyes or hands to ever objectify another human being. Be perfect. Always speak the truth. And if you're like, oh, I do that all the time, in love, be perfect. Never sin in your anger. There's righteous anger, but there's also sinful anger. Always, always, always help those who are in need, not just when it's convenient for you. And don't ever call in sick to work if you're not sick. Right, with this command, what does God do? He makes it abundantly clear that none of us is going to make the guest list by trying to be perfect, because we can't. We all messed that up a long time ago. So how do we get our names written in the book of life? It's the exact same way that the people of the Old Testament did. See, it has nothing to do with what we did. It has nothing to do with our resume. It has everything to do with God's promises. So listen closely. If you want your name written in the book of life, this is what you have to understand. You get your name written in there by accepting God's invitation. God has invited us to be a part of his party. And you get in because you've received that invitation. Again, it's not based on your resume. It's not because you come up with this big binder that says, look how good I've been. That's garbage, he says. It's not based on any of that. The only prerequisite is what Jesus says in John chapter 6. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Who did God send? He sent Jesus. So Jesus is saying, you believe in me. You believe that I'm your Savior. You're on the list. How did it work for the Old Testament people? Because Jesus hadn't come yet, right? Well, they believed in the coming Messiah. They believed that God was going to send the one who would crush the head of the serpent. They learned all about that in the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning. Like, okay, we believe that he's going to send us a Savior. We believe that he's going to send us a Messiah. And God says, that's it. That's how your name is printed on the book of life. Well, how does it work for us who live in the New Testament era? If we look back and say Jesus was the one who was the ultimate sacrifice, he was the one who died on the cross to pay for my sins and yours, he's the one who rose from the dead, then God says, your name's on the list. And so when you show up to heaven, he's not going to scroll through and go, no, sorry. He's like, oh no, it was the other Daniel Thomas Schmidt. Apologize. And he says, do you believe in the one who was sent? If you say yes, if you receive that invitation, your name is written in the book of life, and you receive all the same blessings that Daniel was granted in these final verses. Look what he says. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what the messenger is describing here is the resurrection from the dead. So what we know from the rest of the Bible is that the moment you die, you are judged. You either go to heaven or hell. And just like we said, if you believe that Christ is your Savior, you're going to heaven right away. That's what happens. And then, when Christ comes back the second time, so he's up in heaven right now, when he comes back the second time, he's going to open up the books, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to separate what he calls the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers, and those who believe in him will have eternal life. They will get a brand new body. And a lot of people wonder, well, what happens if I'm sleeping in dust? What's God going to do with me? What happens if I was cremated? What happens if a shark ate me? What happens if I was on the battlefield and I got blown up? What is God going to do? I understand. Go back to the beginning. How did God make Adam? From the dust of the earth. He formed him and made him. And so can God find all the little particles that went away and bring them back together? Absolutely. And so what he's talking about is this new heaven, new earth, new body, new soul, or same soul, new body, connected. But not everyone's going to make it, are they? Others to shame and everlasting contempt. There are people who don't know what we know. There are people who don't believe what you and I believe. There are people who are on their way to hell. And we are called to lead many to righteousness. We can lament those people that have gone before us and didn't know Jesus, and it hurts. But there are people right now that you know, some that share your same last name, some that live in your same neighborhood or cul-de-sac, who need to know Jesus, who need to have the hope that you have, who need their name written in that guest book. And the way that they get there is by you and I having honest conversations, loving conversations, reminding them that we have a best friend. And what did that best friend do? He took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. He died and he was raised back to life. And because of that, one day we get new bodies. We get to hang out with him forever and ever on this new earth. That's what God is calling us to do. That's our job. That's my job. That's your job. This is our hope. And this is a hope that we get to share with others. And this is the final message that the angel gave. As for you, go your way to the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel had such a big heart. He was always concerned about his people. He loved them dearly. He loved his heritage. He loved God's promises. He was worried about all these devastating things that would happen. But the angel said, go your way. Live your life. Live your life of faith till the end. Keep doing what you're doing. We don't have to live in fear. Live in faith, and then you will rest when you close your eyes for that last time, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your inheritance. Maybe you've been thinking a lot about death lately, for whatever reason. Maybe it's today that you're like, ooh, maybe I should be thinking about this. And as you watch the news and you read it and you scroll through it, you realize this world is getting worse and worse and worse. And what does the messenger say to you and me? Go your way till the end. What does that mean? Keep living your life of faith. We do not have to be afraid. Because we know the final judgment. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know where our names are written. We don't have to be afraid. We can go our way till the end, and we will rest when we finally close our eyes. You know, just recently, I've had the blessing of talking to some of our brothers and sisters. Some are here right now. Some are online. Some are in heaven. But I talked to someone in her late 80s, and she said, Dan, I'm not afraid to die. I'm so looking forward to that day because I know what Jesus has done. I'm not afraid. And that's the blessing that you and I have, is that when we get to that moment, we don't have to be afraid because the promises are sure and true, and we will rise to receive our allotted inheritance that Jesus won for us. Daniel had that confidence, and you and I have that confidence. So I'm going to read this one more time. And this is what I love, because again, it wasn't, you know, is it this Daniel in the lion's den or some other Daniel in the lion's den that's going to get saved? Right? Is it this Daniel Thomas Schmidt or some other Daniel Thomas Schmidt? It's you. It's me. It was him. And this was his firm promise that he received from God's messenger. And so I'm going to read these words, and I'm going to read them to you. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance because of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your words, your power, your spirit for this book of Daniel. What a blessing it's been for all of us to walk through it together and see your promises and how God, Daniel was able to look into the future and everything that you said would happen happened, which also means that when you come back, our names are going to be found in that guest book, in the book of life, and we will receive eternal life. God, thank you. Thank you for this comfort, and please help us to use this comfort for ourselves, but also for people who need to hear it. In your name we pray. Amen.